Some years ago, I was preaching in the Niagara Peninsula at some sort of a men's breakfast or something. And in the course of the sermon, I mentioned something about, say, forever or eternal security. I can't remember exactly, but there was a fellow that evidently didn't believe in that. And so he approached me after I preached, and he said, "Now, you're not one of those guys that believe once saved, always saved, are you?" And I said, "I call God for my witness now." "Absolutely," I said, "I sure am. I believe once saved, always saved." And I said, "What about you?" He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I don't believe that." And I said, "Well, are you sure?" And he said, "No." He said, "It's like this." He said, "If, as a Christian, if you sin and you don't ask forgiveness for that sin and you die, you cannot take that sin to heaven with you. No sin can enter into the presence of God." I said, "You don't believe that." He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "No, you don't. I'm going to prove it to you." I said, "Did you speed on the way to this conference this morning?" He looked very sheepishly at me. And he said, I know he did. He said, "I don't think I did." And I said, "Well, let's suppose you did for a minute." I said, "According to Romans 13, we need to obey the laws of the land. And if we break the laws of the land," I said, "that's sin against God." He said, "I'm not talking about that kind of sin." I said, "Oh, yeah, okay." There are some doctrines in the Bible that are very, very deep and very, very, if I could use the term, theological. There are some doctrines of the Bible that are just logical. And eternal security is one of the most logical doctrines of the Bible. Now, before I forget it, I have some outlines right here. And the reason I didn't give them out is because it's on both sides, and you take it and read the whole outline while I'm trying to preach. And I don't want you to do that. I want to preach first, and then you can have the outline. So there are many more references on the outline than I'm going to have time to give you tonight. And I was told by Martell that if we ran out of outlines, and if couples would just take one, that he'll make more. So you see him, if you'd like an outline and you don't get one, he'll make sure that you get one. Eternal security. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Book of Ephesians and chapter 6. I would say that when it comes to the security of the believer, there are some things that we have to separate in order to understand it. Now, I know some of you are going to say, "Well, I know a verse that says you can fall from grace." Or, "I know a verse that says if you sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth." Or, "I know a verse that says about your name being erased out of the book of life." And you're going to say, "And I know a verse." Yeah, and I know those verses too. It's amazing. They're probably what we would call six problem passages. Probably not any more than that. Probably six. And at first reading, these passages would somehow indicate to you that there might be a possibility of being saved and then of somehow losing salvation and being lost again. Someone has suggested that there are approximately 150 clear texts in our Bible that would, on the surface, if you read it, would say, "Once saved, always saved." Just bang, there it is. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." That's one. And maybe 149 others. Okay. Now, when you when you want to go to understand Scripture, one of the principles of interpretation is this. You let the clear majority of the Scriptures help you to understand the not so clear portions of the Scripture. Now, if I were to take tonight the six problem passages, so-called, and develop from that a doctrine of eternal insecurity, I got approximately 150 problem passages. Do you see where I'm going with this? I recognize that there are some not as easy to understand as others. Tonight, it is not my purpose to deal with the problems. God's Word cannot contradict itself. If it does, we're all in trouble. And so we have to understand, in light of Scripture, what the Bible is saying. Now, you might say, well, once saved, always saved. You can get saved and live like the devil. I've had that thrown at me. You know what I say? If you get saved, you don't want to live like the devil. Amen? That's not saying you won't sin. That's not saying that you'll never fall. That's not saying that you'll never make a mistake. But it is saying that your heart's desire is that I don't want to do that. I don't want to live like that anymore. And then someone's going to say, well, I know someone that said they were saved and they went on for the Lord for a long time and then they denied the faith. I know people like that too. What's that got to do with it? Does that annul the promise of God? You say, well, are they saved or not? Listen, let me be very clear with you here tonight. The only person in this room that I am sure about tonight is myself, okay? Now, you look like Christians. You act like Christians. You bring Bibles. You say amen even in the right place sometimes. That's amazing, isn't it? You sing the hymns like you really mean it. But God knows your heart. You can pretend. You can put it on and not be saved. My purpose tonight is not to get you to somehow deny the faith or somehow doubt your salvation. My purpose tonight is to show you clearly from the Word of God that when you have with childlike faith, even little children, trusted the Lord Jesus, you are sealed to the day of redemption. Now notice this in Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse number 10, Paul says, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and I'm not going to read all this, and he begins to talk to us about this warfare, this battle with the enemy of darkness, the prince and power of the air, and the armor that God has provided for us. And he talks about this armor. Verse 13, take the whole armor. God's provided. It fits you. Put it on and use it. Stand in verse 14 with your loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, above all taking the shield of faith, that you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Look at verse 17. Here's where I'm going. After he tells us about the truth and girt about and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield of faith, and notice he says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, stop with me for a minute. What is that? What is that? Surely he's not saying, now, gird about with truth and put on the belt and put on the shield and put on the shoes and, oh, by the way, don't forget to get saved. I mean, surely it can't be that. What is the helmet of salvation? Well, no soldier, even in the Roman army, would go into battle without a helmet. They carried big swords in those days, big swords. You got chopped in the head, I mean, that was bad for you, you know? You would not want to go into battle without a helmet on. That helmet gave you the courage to get into that battle. You see, the helmet protects the head. You go way back to Genesis 3:15, and the prophecy concerning the seed of the woman was that the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, the enemy of our souls. The seed of the serpent was going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. One is a death blow, the other is not. And let me suggest for you that the helmet of salvation is that which protects us and gives us the courage to get into the battle. I don't think that I have ever met a Christian that doubts their salvation who is serving the Lord with joy. Oh, they try, but it robs them of their joy. They need to take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is the assurance that God has already provided for me a safety net, a means whereby I can get involved in Christian service. I can serve the Lord. Listen, if I don't have that helmet on, I'm afraid to stick my head up out of the foxhole. I'm afraid that I'm going to get killed in this battle. Now, he doesn't tell us we're not going to get wounded. He doesn't tell us we're not going to get bruised. He doesn't tell us that we're not going to shed blood. But he tells us that we are going all the way to the other side. He gives us armor. He gives us offensive armor. He gives us defensive armor. And he gives us the confidence to get into that battle. Even today, watch this. And I know you like football down here. Watch this. Leroy is hoping to get into the game. He's sitting on the bench. Finally, they're about 42 points ahead, so the coach thought, well, I could probably put Leroy in now to be safe. You know what I mean? And so he said, Leroy, get in there. Well, Leroy can hardly believe it. I mean, he hasn't played in a game all year. And so he runs out onto the field. He gets about halfway out there, and he realizes, oh, no, I forgot my what? My helmet. So he runs back and he gets his helmet and he puts that helmet on. Why does he do that? Because there is a 360-pound meathead about 12 inches away from him. And when that ball is snapped, this guy says, I'm going to grind you up like hamburger. You know, like it gives him the confidence to do what? Butt heads with that guy. He wouldn't dare go into that game without that helmet. Some years ago, there was a fellow down in Louisiana that threw a hardball over 100 miles an hour. His name was Catfish. You remember that? I think he broke the record. I think he broke the 100-mile-an-hour fastball. And let me tell you what. If that guy's throwing a fastball 100 miles an hour, and you go up there without any protection, he can take you out. Did you know that? All he's got to do is hit you right here. Why do you think those professional ball players put that little cap on with that thing that protects their temple? Because a 100-mile-an-hour fastball can kill you at the plate. It gives them confidence to get into the game right there. Now listen, the Christian battle, the warfare that we're in is no different. We need to know, we need to have the confidence that I might get wounded, I might get hurt, but I am not going to get taken out. I am in this game and God has given me the confidence by giving me a helmet of salvation. Now, in 1933, they started building a bridge in San Francisco, California. The Golden Gate Bridge. 4 years. 4 years. At the beginning of the building of that bridge, 23 men fell from the construction site to their death. 23. And the latter part of the building of that bridge, the company that was constructing that bridge, at $130,000 cost to them, constructed a safety net. 19 men fell into that net, and their lives were spared. But there was something even more significant than that. There was a 25% increase in the work that was done once the safety net was in place. Why? Well, if I slip, There's a net. They weren't afraid to walk out on those beams. They weren't afraid to do their job. They weren't afraid to risk their life in that sense, because they knew that if they made a mistake, would I dare put it like this? Underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath was a net. And that net would save their life from falling. When you and I think about eternal security, I want you to remember this, please. His banner over us is love. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The angel of the Lord encamps round about us. We're hidden with God and Christ. We rest in the hands out of which no man can pluck us. If God be for us, who could be against us? Now, don't make this thing hard. We ain't even gotten the scriptures yet. Don't make this thing hard. This is very, very logical. If you say to me, well, you can do something bad enough, you can lose it. That is not salvation by grace. That is salvation by works. If I can do something bad enough to lose it, I can do something good enough to earn it. That is not salvation by grace through faith. And so we need to understand these things. God has made some promises. I want to make a difference now between security and assurance. Security is what God guarantees. We're going to read it in a few minutes in His book. God says, I give unto them eternal life. God says this. God says that. That's what God says. And God guarantees security. Now, can I be saved and not have assurance? Yeah, absolutely. I can, in a childlike way, trust Christ and then doubt and doubt and doubt and doubt and fear and fear and fear. Absolutely. Absolutely. Many of you have probably done that before. Let me tell you where it's the most common. Among children who are raised in Christian homes, who make professions of faith when they're 4, 5, 6 years old. It's absolutely incredible. You say, well, you couldn't trust Christ that young. Well, absolutely you can. Why couldn't you? All you got to know is that the Lord loves you and He sent His Son to die for you. He rose again the third day to pay for the penalty of your sins. I mean, if you know that and you believe that, don't we believe that if you believe that you can be saved? What are you going to tell a little child, that they're not saved? Now, they'll grow up to confirm that. I know that. My two boys made professions of faith before their 5th birthday. My daughter, we thought she'd never get saved. She got saved when she was 6, you know. And 30-something years later, they've all proved it to be true. Salvation is simple. I didn't say it's easy. It is simple. And what we need to understand is that childlike faith in the Lord Jesus is all He expects. That's all. Did you ever notice that the Bible didn't say how much faith? A bucket full, a shovel full, a wheelbarrow full, a dump truck full, a whole yard full of faith? No, just believe. Just believe. Well, did I say it right? See, that's where the devil just taunts you, doesn't he? Well, did I say the right words? Did I really mean it? I don't know. I don't know. And for years and years, people struggle with it. Let God be God. Trust Him, not yourself. Salvation's of the Lord, not of me. I can't earn it, don't deserve it, could never get it. But I can accept a gift by the grace of God. And that's all that He wants us to do. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now watch, security is what God guarantees. Assurance is, do I believe it? And there's a difference. Let me make one other difference. There's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Okay? Now, relationship is established at birth. I have 3 children. When they were born, I become the daddy. They become the children. My wife and I are the parents. They're our sons and daughter. Okay. That's established at birth. Relationship can never be broken. They can run away from home and say, I don't know Joe and Ann Reese, and I don't want to live there. And that doesn't matter. You know the story of the prodigal son. Was there ever a time in the story he wasn't a son? He was a son when he got the inheritance. He was a son when he wasted the inheritance. He was a son when he repented and came on. He was always a son in the story. Why? Because he was born into that family, and that is an earthly relation, physical relationship. No wonder Jesus said, you got to be born again. Because when we trust Christ, listen to me, we're born into the family of God. When we're born into the family of God, you cannot be unborn any more than you can take a baby back to the hospital and say to the doctor, I wanted a girl and I got a boy. You have this little girl unborn. I don't want her. You cannot do it. You cannot reverse it. Why do you think that it could be reversed spiritually then? That once in the family of God, once born again, God's the Father, we're the child. Why do you think you could ever be unborn? Who's in control of your salvation? You or God? Come on. Let's be real about this tonight. So fellowship is the enjoyment of the relationship. Maybe I say to one of my boys, when you get home from school, I want you to cut the grass. They get home, they're walking home from school with one of their friends, and friend said, the fish are biting. Do you know that? He said, yeah, I know, but my dad wants me to cut grass. He said, that grass will be there tomorrow. The fish might not be biting tomorrow. Makes perfectly good sense to a young fella, so he goes fishing. When he gets home, we're having supper. He says, Dad, can we go out and play ball after supper? I said, I can't hear you. He said, Dad, I said, no, it's not the volume, son. I said, I asked you to cut grass and you went fishing. We're not going to have a very good time playing ball, are we? Why? Is he my son? Absolutely. He's still my son. Is he a disobedient son? Yes, he's a disobedient son, but he's still my son. Can we enjoy one another's company at the table? No. Can we go out and play ball as though nothing was wrong? No. Why? Because he's disobedient and he needs to make that right before we can have what? Relationship? No. Fellowship. This is where people get it mixed up. They got sin in their life. They've allowed sin in their life. They've either done it intentionally or accidentally, but it's sin in their life. And sin breaks, listen to me, not relationship, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But it sure works on me in fellowship. Because God and I are not enjoying one another's company anymore. I've got unconfessed sin in my life. That's 1 John. Did you know that? If we confess our sins, that's not for salvation, that's for fellowship. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that I can walk with God again, so I can play with God again, so I can serve God again, so I can enjoy God's company again. Make the difference between relationship and fellowship. Now, if security is what God gives me to guarantee that I can have assurance, whether I believe that or not, then we need to understand what the Bible says about security. Now, you can have false assurance. You know, one man is saved, but he's not sure. He doubts it. You know what's missing in his life? No joy. He didn't know the abundant life that Christ died to give him. He's forever getting saved again and again and again, or doubting his salvation over and over and over. He's got no joy. So he's saved, but he doesn't have the assurance. Okay. Another man, listen to me, has assurance, but he's not saved. You say, how could that be? Well, Jesus spoke to those religious leaders, and he said, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte and when you are a convert, and when you make him a twofold more child of hell than yourself. What's that? They have believed in a false gospel. And therefore, they are confident that they're right with God and sins are forgiven and they're going to heaven. But they're not. One day they wake up in hell. They have assurance, but they don't have any security. Let me illustrate that for you. I do a lot of flying. Let's suppose I'm sitting at the gate and the gate attendant in the airport says, "We're flight 123 is now boarding." Okay. Now, the pilot is drunk. But we think he's going to be able to fly the plane. We're not sure. But we know this, that the crew is not going to make it. So just the pilot, no co-pilot and no crew. You'll just have to kind of fend for yourself. And by the way, we're having problems with the jet engines on the plane. And we're not sure if we have enough fuel to get to the other destination. But flight 123 is now boarding, and come on and get on the plane. Are you going to get on that plane? I'm not going to get on that plane. I am not going to get on that plane. But they don't say that. All they say is, flight 123, now boarding. And so we march like little soldiers onto the plane. We never see the captain. We never see anybody. We never check the oil in the engines. We don't know if it has a flat tire or enough fuel to get to the other end. But we have assurance. But assurance cannot guarantee security. Mm-mm. It doesn't work that way. A lot of people thought they were going to their destination in 9/11. They'd have never got on that plane. So all of the assurance that you can muster up does not guarantee security. You see, security can guarantee assurance, but you can't back it up the other way. I had a recurring dream. I know you're going to call the guy with the white coats now to come get me. I don't have it anymore. I'm over it now. But I had a recurring dream that I was flying, and we were, you know, 35, 40,000 feet, and the announcement came over that the plane was malfunctioning, and we're going to all have to parachute. Okay? And so the flight attendant came by, and she gave parachutes to everybody on the plane. When she got to me, they ran out. And she said, "Mr. Reese, I'm sorry, we don't have any more parachutes, but I have a large beach umbrella." I said, "Okay, large beach, this is a dream, a large beach umbrella." She said, "It's not as good as a parachute, but I'm sure that, you know, if you hold on to it, that it's going to soften your blow." And in this dream, I launched. And I put up my large beach umbrella, and I got all the faith in this umbrella that I can muster up. And I woke up. Oh, I'm so glad I woke up. I am so glad. That was a dream. There are people today that are trying to muster up faith in something other than the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much faith they have. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how much confidence they have. You know what rattles the cults when they come to your door? You know what rattles them? Your confidence. You don't have to argue with them. Just give them your testimony. They came to me one time. I was out back and they were cutting the grass. And I said, "Boys, what are you selling today?" They said, "Well, we're from such a place." And I said, "Oh, good." I said, "You know, on August the 29th, 1979, the 1979 o'clock in the morning, I said, I got saved by the grace of God, and my sins were forgiven, and I got a new start on earth, and I got a good shepherd to go with me, and I got an abundant life, and he's going to be with me on earth, and whenever I die, when he comes, I'm going to be with him in heaven forever and ever. Now, if you got anything better than that, it's your time to talk," I said. There's nothing better than that. Absolute confidence, not in myself. Absolute assurance. My oldest son was afraid of water, and I was trying to get him used to the water, so I put a life jacket on him. It fit him. It's perfect. It's brand new. Put him in the water. He held on to me like an octopus. I pry those little fingers off of me, and I push him out there, and his eyes are this big around until he realizes what? It's holding him up. And then he had the assurance. He was already safe. He just didn't know it. Do you get the point? Some of you have trusted Christ and you're safe. You're in. You're going all the way. And you can have the assurance tonight that God does all things well. I want to base the doctrine now, part of this message tonight, on this. That my eternal security is based on the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, let's turn, first of all, to John chapter 10. John's Gospel and chapter 10. Noticing that the work of salvation depends on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the key. This is the key to security. What has God said? Not what do I feel, what do I think, what did I experience? What does God say? All right, the Lord Jesus is speaking. Let's notice it in verse number 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father," this is my point, "my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, don't make this hard. People say, "Oh, well, you can pluck yourself out, and some of the devil, he didn't say about the..." Just get that out of your head. That doesn't even come into the thinking. I'll tell you why. God is greater than all. You got it? You got that? Jesus said, "Look, I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand." That's Jesus' hand. And he said, "My Father, which is greater than all, has given them to me, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Listen to me, you couldn't get out of there if you wanted out. Oh, no, you don't want out. That's how safe you are. Your salvation is just as sure as the greatest person, I was going to say the universe, the whole thing's probably a lot bigger than that. One day we'll figure it out. God is greater. The Father is greater than all. If you can find anyone greater than God, then your salvation might be in jeopardy. But the Lord Jesus said, "There is no one greater than my Father." Let's notice John 3:16, for instance, when we're thinking about the work of the Father, of God Himself. It says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have, now wait just a minute, have what? 5-year life? 5-day life? 5-month life? Life long, as long as you can hold on to it, kind of life? No, no. Eternal life. Now, is that what God said? "I give unto them eternal life. Those that believe on me, they shall not perish, but have everlasting." What don't you understand about that? Why are you making this so hard? This is not hard. Listen, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Don't turn there, just listen to me. This is what God says to Noah. God says, "Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark." I like that. I'll tell you why I like that. If I said to you, "Go into the kitchen," where am I? Well, I'm not in the kitchen, but I want you to go into the kitchen. If I said to you, "Come into the kitchen," where am I? Oh, I'm in the kitchen. I want you to come in with me. I love that, don't you? God says in Genesis 7, verse 1, "Noah, come! Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Where was God? He was in the ark. He said, "Noah, you come in with me. This is the only safe place on earth." In that same chapter in verse 7, it says Noah went in to the ark. Oh, Noah had to make a decision. Would he do it? Would he accept the invitation or not? And so Noah walks up the gangplank. He says, "God, I'm coming in with you." His wife, his sons, and their wives, only 8. And they went in to the ark where God was. That ark was a place of safety. It was the only place of safety on the earth. Everything else is going to be judged. The wrath waters of God are coming in. Noah goes up the gangplank. He walks through the door. Same chapter, verse 16. God closed the door. God closed the door. Noah didn't close the door. God closed the door. God did not put a handle on the outside of that ark and say, "Now, Noah, as long as you can hold on, I'll save you." He didn't do that. He said, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." As soon as he went into the ark, God closed the door behind him. Incredible. He may have fallen down inside the ark, folks. He could not fall out. God had sealed him in. I give unto them eternal life. What don't you believe about that? They shall never perish. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse, well, everybody knows verse 28. Let's read in at verse 29. Romans 8 and 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, look at verse 30. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Mr. MacDonald, in his commentary, says these are the unbreakable links of the golden chain of redemption. God starts it, God will finish it. Listen to me. It's not like this. It's not like, well, God marked it out and God called and God justified and we almost got to heaven and, oh, I lost another one to the devil. Oh, I almost got that one to heaven. I almost got him in. I'll have to try harder the next time. No. God is sovereign. God is great. The purposes of God. God says, listen, when you trust my Son as your Savior, I am bringing you all the way to glory. Get it in your head. The love of God, the greatness of God, the purpose of God. One little girl says to her friend, how do you know that you're saved? She said, I'm holding on to Jesus and he's going to take me to heaven. Huh. She said, devil to come along and cut your hand off. Then what you going to do? She said, you know, I didn't have that right. Jesus is holding on to me and the devil can't cut his hand off. Folks, listen, we're going to go. Don't make this thing hard. The love of God, the greatness of God, the very purpose of God is to bring you into glory and to what? Make you like his Son. That's what we're going to do. Now let's think for a minute about the work of the Son himself, the Lord Jesus. The greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus. But because of time, let me just tell you some things you already know. First of all, the substitutionary redeeming blood of Jesus Christ guarantees my salvation. I want you to think about it like this. When Christ died on the cross, how many sins did he die for? Now, you're smart people. You just, you know, in your mind, you can get that. Probably you're going to say most of them, maybe all of them, right? All of them. I think that's the right answer, isn't it? That Christ died for our sins. I believe I say he's a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I know people don't believe that, but that's what it says. Okay, when Christ died on the cross, how many of your sins were future? All my sins were future. See, there was no Jewish fellow in this Presbyterian church. And I said to him, I said, how can we know for sure that our sins are forgiven? He said, when Jesus died on the cross, how many sins did he die for? I said, all of them. He said, how many of your sins were future when Christ died? I said, thank you very much. I settled it for me. You know, some people might give you this impression. You get wholesale forgiveness when you trust Christ. So from here, all the sins that you ever committed before you trusted Christ, all of those are forgiven. Now you're on your own. Now, that's not the way that goes. Remember, relationship and fellowship kick into that. You remember that. Besides that, all of my sins were future when Christ died. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from every sin. Now, that's his substitutionary redeeming work. God laid on him the iniquities of us all. I mean, if it's already paid for, God's not going to make me pay for it. I mean, if I've trusted Christ and he's taken my sin in his substitutionary redeeming death, what is there left for me to do but to rejoice in that and to thank God for that and to show him how much I love him and appreciate him by living for him because of what he has done. But not only that, not only his substitutionary redeeming death, his glorious resurrection. There are two unbelievable parts of the gospel. First of all, the virgin birth. We don't hear too much ministry on the virgin birth. I don't know why, because if you don't have a virgin birth, you don't have a Savior. You've got to have a virgin birth. The virgin birth is unbelievable. Why? Because virgins don't have babies. You know that. Come on. Virgins don't have babies. And when Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, get it out of your head that there was some sort of a human experience there. That wasn't a human experience. That was a divine, perfect, miraculous conception. Nothing like conception on earth that we know about. This is God. Okay? And so a virgin had a baby. His name is the Lord Jesus. You take away the virgin birth, you don't have a Savior. He cannot identify with us. He cannot come into the world the way you and I came into the world, because when we come into the world, we got the smell of sin on us. We got sin in us, not him, not on him, not around him, not in him. He knew no sin. The other part of the gospel that's unbelievable is the resurrection. Now watch, I'll prove it to you. So I'm saying to somebody, now, you're a sinner and Jesus is the Savior and Christ died for your sin. He took your place, substitution. You go, yeah, I know that. Sometimes people die for people. I got that. I know that. Yeah, I understand that. And Jesus died for you, and Jesus was buried. You say, yeah, I went to a funeral. I know that. I assign people, and they bury them, and they put them in the ground. And Jesus rose again from the dead. Nobody rises from the dead. We go, a virgin had a baby, just like that's normal, and Jesus rose again the third day, just like that's normal. Folks, this is not normal. We've heard it so much, we don't even think it's so important anymore. It's just, listen, these are unbelievable parts. And if you read in your local newspaper, listen, if you read that Mr. John Doe died and they buried him on Friday, and Sunday morning he dug out of the grave and went back and had breakfast with his family, you would not believe that. You say, people don't get up. This is unbelievable. But Christ did. This is the capstone of the resurrection. This is the proof that God accepted it. Listen, if God hadn't accepted the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus, He'd still be paying for your sins and my sins in the grave somewhere. God declared Him to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Listen, this is a capstone. You do away with the resurrection, you got no salvation. You're just dead. Listen, if there's no resurrection, I could say, trust Christ tonight, and you could be buried in some obscure tomb in Palestine too. That's no hope. But I can say to you, tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, that if you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that one day, if you die, one day when He comes, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We're going, folks. This is the absolute confidence and proof that God says, that the Lord Jesus said, that I'm coming back and I'm going to get you. His intercession, His return. Let's go to John 14. John, Gospel chapter 14. Just a couple of words here. While you're turning there, let me remind you, not only did He rise again from the dead to guarantee that we're going, that one day we're going to rise again, but He intercedes for us. That's what the Bible said. He said He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Listen, when you stumble and fall, the accuser of your soul is right on the spot. Look at him. Look at him. Look at her. They don't love you, God. They've disobeyed you. They're doing their own thing. They've got sin in their life. They're not dealing with it. Kill them, God. Send them to hell. The accuser of the brother. The Lord Jesus intercedes. The Lord Jesus is our advocate. The Lord Jesus takes our case. The Lord Jesus pleads our case. He pleads his own blood for you and for me. And there's no one greater than the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And as our advocate, as our intercessor, he pleads our case for us. But now notice this, John 14, a very familiar passage. I just want to call your attention to a couple of things. Look in verse number 3. Jesus said to his disciples, their mansions in heaven. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. See, his substitutionary death, his glorious resurrection, his intercessory work, but his return does what? Guarantees it. As a preacher, you know what I say to you? You need to receive Christ. Why? So that when he comes, he can receive you. Got it? That's what he said. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place. And when I come back, I'm going to receive you unto myself. Now, don't get your theology mixed up. Someone said, if I could just get to heaven, I'll be okay. No, 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 no. No safety in heaven. Safety is in Christ. Lucifer fell from heaven. Safety is in Christ. He's your ark of safety. He's where you want to go. Christ in you and you in Christ, the hope of glory. See? And when he comes back, the promise is, I am going to receive you. Where? To myself. To myself. We are going to be with the Lord Jesus. Now, just quickly, and these notes and these verses are all on this sheet that I'm going to give you. But let me just speak about the work of the Holy Spirit briefly and bring this to a close. When we trust Christ as our Savior, the Bible says in Ephesians 1 and 23 that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are, the Holy Spirit of God is the seal. Now, not only is he the seal, which is the authority, the ownership, and God puts that ownership and that seal on us. But don't worry about that. That's in Ephesians 1, did I say 26 or 23? 1:13. But you'll get it on your sheet anyhow. But listen, not only that, listen to Ephesians 4 and 30. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. Now, the Spirit of God works, the very purposes of God works in perfect correlation with God and God the Father and God the Son, and we're building a package of eternal security that is based on what they do and what they do for us. So he is the seal. Now let me speak to you about the indwelling. John chapter 14, you're there. Now just notice over in verse number 16. You're in John 14, go to verse 16. The Lord Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever. Now remember that. Jesus was the comforter. He's going to go away. He's going to send another comforter, and that comforter is going to be with them forever. Look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, neither does it know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now listen, if I didn't know anything else, I know this, that the Lord Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit. We know history bore that out. Acts chapter 2, he came. There's all kind of things are going on. Our bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God. And then the very person of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the very person of God, the triune God, and the person of the Holy Spirit comes into my life. The thrice holy God of Israel lives in here. I can hardly believe it. But he does. He's with us forever, and he's going to be in you. Now, if I didn't know anything else, I know that God has given me his Spirit, and his Spirit lives in me. And because his Spirit lives in me, listen, I've got eternal life because God is never going to send the Holy Spirit to hell. Don't make this hard, folks. These are guarantees from God. Let me take you to one other passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So many things could be said, but let me share this with you. I believe it will be a blessing to your soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 13 for time. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Spirit of God is that very work of the Spirit of God placing us into the body of Christ. He uses the term baptism. Look, I was once under my federal head, Adam, sinful, separated from God, but by the grace of God, I trusted Christ. And because of that, I have been placed into the body of Christ. Jesus is my head, and I am part of the body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, placed in, immersed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the interesting part. You see this word baptized? It comes from a word that means an act that is done with the results that continue indefinitely into the future. If I said to some of you guys, do you know what a check valve is? You got water, and this water is going to run down here, but I don't want the water to run back. So I put a check valve in here. So the water goes this way. When the water tries to back up, a little valve closes. Boom, it came back up. That's a check valve. Let me tell you what God's put on us, a check valve. We came back up. You can only go one way in this. You can be baptized into the body of Christ through salvation in the Lord Jesus, but you cannot be unbaptized. The Spirit of God has many, many works. I've just given you three here. So can I say for sure that I'm saved? Napoleon was on a parade field, hundreds of men. And he dropped the reins of his horse, and before he could grab them, the horse bolted, boom, right across the parade field. All he could do was hang on to the handle, you know. Embarrassed as he was, that's all he could do. A common soldier jumps out in front of that horse, stops that animal, and very respectfully hands the reins back to Napoleon. Napoleon said to that man, "Thank you, Captain." By that one word, making that common soldier a captain. Soldier's a little faster than me and you. He said, "What regiment, sire?" He said, "Captain of my guards," and he rode off. That soldier walked right across the parade field, went up to the then captain of the guards and said, I'm the new captain of the guards. Step aside. That man said, you're crazy. You're just a common soldier. You're no captain of anything. What makes you think you're the new captain of the guards? He turns around and Napoleon's at the other end of the field. He said, because he said so. He said, excuse me, sir, I didn't realize that he had said it. Men, kings, queens, presidents, prime ministers, generals have power on earth. There is a God in heaven who is ultimate. All power, all authority. You know what he says? I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Those that have trusted my Son, they that have the Son have life. They that have not the Son of God have not life. I write these things unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. Why? Because he said it. He said it, not me. Doesn't depend on me. It depends on what God has said. So the fact is, God said it. Now what do I say? If I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God's raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. God says it. I say it. I feel it. Feelings are there, you know. Feelings don't give me assurance, but they are there. An old Christian was walking along the road with his critic friend. The critic said, "You Christians think you're going to heaven. Think your sins are forgiven. How do you know?" He said, "Walk along here with me and I'll show you." The old Christian had a 100-pound sack of potatoes on his back. Bent him low, but he carried them. As they talked and as they walked, without any notice at all, the old Christian let the sack of potatoes go. Fell off of his back, hit the ground, potatoes went all over the ground. He kept walking. Finally, the critic caught up with him. He said, "Well, what's going on? What's going on?" He said, "You asked me how I knew that my sins are forgiven." He said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Did you see me drop that sack of potatoes?" He said, "I did." He said, "They're all over the ground back there." He said, "Do you know how I know that I dropped that sack of potatoes?" He said, "What?" He said, "The burden is gone. It is gone. And tonight, if you've trusted Christ, the burden of sin is gone, folks. It's gone. And God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit that that's an act of grace, and you are saved by grace, and the burden is gone. Don't make this thing hard. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus, the Bible is very, very clear. God the Father guarantees it. God the Son guarantees it. And God the Spirit guarantees it. Now please come and talk to me after, okay? Please. If you got any questions, I don't know everything. I'm just going to call on some smart guys here tonight and they'll help us, okay? But don't leave tonight without knowing for sure, because you can know for sure. Let's pray. Lord, I feel like the whole thing's been very rushed tonight. But I'm so thankful that the preaching of the Word does not depend on the messenger, but on the Word. And I'm praying that your Spirit might be pleased to take the Word of God tonight and honor the Son and glorify the Father and exalt the Word of God. That your Spirit can work in hearts where we cannot see, in minds that have doubt. That your Spirit can convince us and convict us. And Lord, tonight I pray, if there's any here that wonder, are they really saved? That they would take their eyes off of themselves and on the Word of God. On the Savior that paid the price for them. And that tonight, as they leave, they might take that helmet of salvation, put it on, buckle it down, and get into the battle. They realize that underneath is that safety net. That even though fellowship may be broken, it can be restored by confession, owning it, admitting it. And they get up and walk with God again. And so we commend to you these dear folks. And pray thy will be done, for Christ's sake. Amen.